You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 12. I got a text yesterday from a friend, an older friend of mine, who said three questions in a text. I'm not great at texting, but he just said, "Will Kiki be home soon? Are you preaching tomorrow? And do you want me to bring the Milky Ways that I've bought you?" And I answered, "Yes, yes, yes." Now this morning, I almost sent him a text because when I finally got everything together, it was like, I can't preach this morning. This is just one of those texts that in my mind doesn't preach, but it teaches. So if you don't mind this morning, we're not going to preach God's word this morning. We're going to teach God's word this morning from Mark chapter 12. Our scripture range is going to be from verse 13 to 34. We're going to try to show you what we believe Mark was doing when he took three separate stories and put them together in the life of Christ that was happening in the temple during the last week of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to talk about the trap that didn't trap Jesus. Have you ever set a trap that didn't trap what you were trying to trap? I remember being a young married man, and on the east side of Callaway County, we had some of these little creatures that wanted to be in our house that we did not want to be in our house. They're called mice. And we would set these ancient little traps, be a little piece of wood, have a little steel contraption on it. It'd have a place where you put what mice like, cheese, had a little spring. You would set that, and then you would put it in the regular route of where you thought the mouse was coming. We had one of the most clever mice ever created, I believe. I can tell you how many mornings we would get up and the mouse trap would still be set, but the cheese would be gone. Yeah. Now, do y'all remember when them things would spring? If you was up, you could actually hear it spring. I remember a few times hearing that in the house spring, thinking I had my mouse, only to go find a trap that had been sprung, no mouse. Cheese gone again. I actually had this thought. I know you're going to think I'm weird. I thought about staying up late one night and just watch this mouse. Not to try to catch him, but I just wanted to see how clever he was and how he could get the cheese off my trap, but never get caught in the trap. I never caught him in the trap. The trap that didn't trap Jesus is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Would you stand with me as we continue our teaching series through the Gospel according to Mark? Now, I've got some subtitles. The sermon title is "The Trap That Didn't Trap Jesus." But here's the theme. You never know who's listening to you. I want you to store that in your mind as we go through these three stories. And I want you to see what Mark really wants us to see. What Mark wanted the church that he was writing to see was this man called Jesus who we're following. Because I really believe Mark writes so much about discipleship. Because Mark wants to make sure that we understand as Christians that we're following a person, the God-man, lived in a body just like ours, as us. And it was amazing how he dealt with people. And I think some of these stories have a theological depth but they also have a practical value. So I want you to see Jesus this morning. We're not going to study these passages for doctrine. There is doctrine in them. But I want you to see what Mark's trying to get us to see. That's Jesus. So that in seeing Jesus, we'll see ourselves. And seeing how we deal with others actually influences people that we don't even know are being influenced. Because there's many, many times where there are other people listening to the conversation besides the people that we think we're in conflict with. And many times God allows conflict in our lives. Not just because of the person we're having conflict with, but so that the others who are watching and listening can see how we handle that person. And many times, in how we deal with conflict, causes other people to either want to talk to us further or not want to talk to us. You ready? We're only going to read verses 13 through 17, but we're going to speak from the entire passage. Mark chapter 12. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now listen to this. And they marveled at him. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so thankful that Matt recognized and even wished we had more time to just worship you. Father, I had the thought go through my mind that, wow, what will it be like in heaven when we're all in glorified bodies and we see you face to face? We believe you're worthy by faith. But wow, one day we're going to see you who ordained your son to take the scroll from your hand and redeem yours from every tribe, tongue, nation, people group. Father, you are worthy. Now we pray for you to allow us to teach and for us to study. Not for knowledge's sake, but to know you. To know the one we follow. And to know how critically important it is for us in this age that's getting more cynical and more hostile to Christianity to truly, truly exemplify the qualities of Christ. Father, we praise you now. Anoint us as only you can anoint. Without your anointing, Father, this will just be a physical exercise of futility. But with your anointing, with the presence of your Spirit, with you nudging me what to say, and you nudge this congregation to believe and apply, wow, we're going to accomplish your sovereign purposes. Thank you in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Can I give you, even though I know you know, can I just remind you of the broader context of these stories we're going to look at this morning? Jesus is finally where he's been going. He's in Jerusalem, and he doesn't go first to a cross. He first goes to the temple. And he's been in the temple for several days now teaching. It's his last week before he goes to the cross. Coming into Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree that did not bear figs, leafy, no fruit. He cursed it. He goes into the temple and he sees everything about the temple, and he doesn't cleanse the temple, he clears out the temple. And then the next morning, his disciples see that fig tree that Jesus cursed, and it had withered to its root. It was dead. Mark took two stories, inserted one story within the other story for us to understand what he's teaching about the temple. The temple was all appearance, no fruit. It could not bring a person into a right relationship with God. Jesus, in a few days, we'll be talking about the temple's destruction, but then he'll go to a cross, and on that cross, when he dies, and takes his blood into the very presence of God to redeem us, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place will actually be torn into from top to bottom, signifying that what the blood of the bulls and goats could not do, the blood of God's Son did. And that's bring us into his very presence. Next day, there's a group of people that question Jesus' authority. Who died and left him boss, so to speak? On what authority did he have the right to clear out the money traders and those selling animals for sacrifice? And in giving his answer, he spoke a parable to them. And basically in the parable, they began to realize that he's talking about us. And in that parable, he shares why he has the authority to clear out God's temple, why he has the authority to reveal the true condition of the temple, and that is because he is God's beloved Son. He's God's heir. What's God's is his. Now, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders, they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid of the people. And because they sense he's speaking about them, they slip out of the temple. And that's our text this morning. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Who sent the Herodians and the Pharisees? The scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. Those who questioned the authority of Jesus. Now you have to get this picture. When they come to Jesus, they flatter Jesus with this great compliment that you're very neutral, you're not swayed by appearances, and you teach the way of the Lord, but the Lord saw through their hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to be two-faced. Because you got to imagine this. You got to imagine Jesus looking and seeing Pharisees and Herodians together asking him a question. Now, unless we understand the biblical world, we'll not fully see this. And I couldn't think of a good illustration for us to capture this. But let me just give you some details here. Here's the detail. The Pharisees, they were those religious people who had set themselves apart to keep all 613 of the laws of Moses. They believed that if any time they kept all 613 of the laws of Moses, it would usher in the Messianic kingdom, and they wanted the Messianic kingdom to come because they wanted to rid Israel of the Romans. And you have the Herodians. The Herodians, well, they were moral, but they loved the Roman government. They did not want the Roman government to leave. They wanted the Roman government there. Because of the Roman government and because of the secure government that it brought, they were flourishing in their trades. They were flourishing in their jobs. They were getting wealthy because of their alliance with Rome. And many of them were literally robbing the Jewish people to death. So if you can see this, you have one group of people who is anti-Rome, and you have another group who is pro-Rome. You have this one group who doesn't really believe in paying taxes. The reason they don't want to pay taxes is not because they don't believe in government, but they do not want to be under a dictatorship that's pagan. They want to be under a theocracy, so they're wanting the Messiah to come. They pay their taxes, but they pay their taxes with their teeth clenched, so to speak. They do it grudgingly because they think they're honoring a pagan government. But then the Herodians, they're pro-tax. They want more taxes because they believe in big government, because big government brings just a lot of good things to the people. And so they want more taxes. So get this picture. You got an anti-tax group and a pro-tax group coming together to ask Jesus a question. Jesus knows they're there to trap him. They know they're there to test him. Wow. And here's what they ask him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes or should we not? Now tell me you see what's going on here. See the Pharisee side? They know if he says yes, it's lawful to pay taxes, that will discredit him with the Jews. The Herodians, they know if he says no, it's not lawful to pay taxes and you shouldn't pay your taxes, that will discredit him with Rome, and Rome will get rid of him. So either way, no matter what Jesus answered, he's done. It's over. They've got a trap that's going to cause him to be taken out. But Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, recognizing their motive is wrong, seeing through their hypocrisy, ask for a coin. Now, evidently, this is a coin that Jesus didn't have on him. So when he asked for the coin, someone in the group, probably Herodian, had the coin. They give Jesus the coin. Jesus looks at the coin and says, hey, whose picture is this on the coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. Now, above Caesar's picture, there was a writing, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus. Tiberius, son of a god. Can you imagine being a Jewish person having to carry around in your possession a coin that you had to pay taxes with that actually had the picture of a person who thought he was God? And you're in a dilemma. Is it morally okay for you to carry this coin around? Is it morally okay for you to pay taxes to a pagan who believes he's God? Jesus is now holding the coin. And he says, who is it? Yeah, that's Caesar. Here's what Jesus said. Then just give to Caesar what's Caesar's. In other words, Jesus had the wisdom to say, this coin, if it's got Caesar's image on it, it belongs to him. So give him what's due him. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and render to God what's God's. Now, I don't know if you see this, but you know, many times I use my sanctified imagination. Many times I try to imagine I was there. Many times I try to imagine that I'm a Jewish person and I've just heard Jesus say, render to Caesar what Caesar's, because you know what belongs to Caesar because it's got Caesar's image stamped on it. If it belongs to Caesar and you have it, give it to Caesar. But then he confronts me with this truth. Something belongs to God. And whatever belongs to God, give it to God. You do realize, right, this word image is the same word that's used for image in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when it says, and God created man in his, what? Image. What happened with the fall of man? We didn't lose the image of God, but the image of God was greatly distorted in sinful man. Everybody agree? And then all of a sudden the New Testament picks up this thought of creation and the image of God being marred in creation. And all of a sudden salvation is being talked about as a new creation and us being in Christ Jesus. And what the book of Ephesians, Colossians teaches is when we've been recreated in Christ Jesus, we were created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. Here's what I think Jesus is trying to say. If it belongs to Caesar, it's got his image on it. Give it to him. But everything that bears the image of God, you give to God. And they marveled. They marveled. Can I ask this question? Do you bear the image of God? In your walk with God, do you sense through the Spirit and through His Word, do you sense God developing you the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ? Then do you realize, if that's true, according to Jesus, you need to give to God what's God's, and that's you. Now we have a second story. Some Sadducees appear. And Mark tells us quickly that Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. I did some research, been researching for weeks, and I cannot find the origin of the Sadducees. We do not know why they're named Sadducees. We know why the Pharisees are called Pharisees, because the word Pharisee means to set apart. And that group of people who were Pharisees were set apart to keep God's law. And we got this other group called the Sadducees that we meet from time to time, but we don't know a lot about them. Most everything we know about them is negative. And we have no idea why they're called Sadducees. Except we know they don't believe in a resurrection. We know from Acts 23 they don't believe in angels. And we know they also don't believe in spirits. But they're a religious group of people who base all of their teachings on the first five books of the law books, first five books of Moses, the Torah. Just had this thought. It's kind of an appropriate name, amen? Sadducees. Don't believe in a resurrection. So they're Sadducee. Amen? Amen. If I didn't believe in a resurrection, I'd be Sadducee too. Amen. I want you to get this picture. In the temple, we've now got a group of people who are Sadducees, do not believe in a resurrection, and they come to Jesus with a story based on their scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and here's their story. Now, can I just pause here and say this, especially us modern people? We need to be careful sometimes when we pass judgment on people that lived like hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago. You do realize ancient people didn't have the full insight we have today. Agreed? So you're going to find this really weird, I think. If you don't find it weird, you're weird. Under the Jewish law, if brothers decided to live together under the same roof, group of brothers. Now that's the key. Deuteronomy 25. Brothers are living together. If the older brother who was married died, but his wife hadn't given him a child yet, it was the responsibility of the younger brother to marry his widow, which is his sister-in-law, bear a child. And when that child is born, it's not his child, it's his brother's child who died, who didn't have a child, so that his name can live on in perpetuity. Does that make sense? Yuck. Agreed? Come on, that's just weird. Okay. That means I'm not weird because I think it's weird, okay? Now, get this picture. Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection come to Jesus and they say this, in the resurrection, whoa, in the resurrection, a man married, he died before his wife gave him a child, his brother married her, And then he died before she could give him a child. So the next brother married her and died before she could give him a child. And then the next brother, there were seven brothers who was married to the same lady, and she never bore any of them a child. Now our question is, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Man, that's a good question, right, Logan? Amen. Wow. And here's what Jesus says. Some versions say, you're badly mistaken. Some verses say, translations say, you're just wrong. I want you to imagine this is a base. And Brother Ricky's standing on the base. And as long as I'm on the base, I'm safe. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm on base. But let's imagine that I'm way over here, and I'm supposed to be over there. We could say to Brother Ricky, hey, Brother Ricky, you're way off base. Agreed? Remember teaching your kids how to play baseball or softball the first time, and you tell them where first base is, and they don't run to first base, they run to the dugout? Or they run to grandma? Or they run to the outfield fence? And wherever they were, they thought they were safe, but somebody had to say, hey, you're way off base. That's what Jesus says. The Greek word here that Jesus says when he says you're wrong is a word that literally means you're way off base. And he says the reason they're off base is because they neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he tells them this. In the resurrection, which means Jesus believed there's a resurrection, you'll not be given in marriage nor be in marriage, but you'll be like the angels. Now, I want to be careful here. Jesus didn't teach we'll be angels. We're not going to have wings and become angels. Not even little babies are angels. I'm sorry. What's Jesus trying to teach her? The Jewish people in Jesus' day had this belief that the next life was just a continuation of this life. So if you was married in this life, you'd be married in the next life. But the question was, if you had more than one wife in this world, who'll be married to her in the next life? And Jesus sets the record straight. In the next life, there will not be marriage. We'll know, we'll be known. But we'll be like the angels. Doesn't mean we'll be sexless, but it means we will enjoy singleness. Does that make sense? And then he says this. Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, he said, have you not read your Bible? And he quotes them Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 where God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And then Jesus goes on to say that what this means is that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So here's what was happening. Here was a group of people who were studying the first five books of the Bible. That's all they had. They didn't have 66 like we do. They just had five. And they couldn't connect the dots. Now, I want to be totally honest with you. Sometimes I read my Bible and I don't connect the dots either. Any of you read your Bible and not connect the dots? I see a show of hands. Yeah. Do you think it's possible there's things we're reading in the Bible that we're overlooking just like these Sadducees were overlooking? All of a sudden, they can't connect the dots. And here's what the dots connected means. If God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that means they're alive. Wow. And then he just looked at him and said, you are way off base. Now I want you to watch this. These two stories are meant, in Mark's mind, to go together. It's okay for you to teach on them individually, but be careful if you teach on them individually and you separate them and you don't see the connection. Because these two stories set us up for the next story. And this is so important. Because in the next story, we don't have a group of people coming to Jesus. We have one single scribe. And he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus because he saw the dispute between Jesus and these people. And he saw how Jesus answered them. And it drew him to Jesus with the question of all questions. Wow. Can I pause here just for a moment? You and I never know who's really listening to us. Here was a guy that was in the background, that wasn't in the conflict, but he saw the way Jesus handled himself with people who were trying to trap him. And when he didn't fall for the trap, it caused him to recognize something different in Jesus, and he was drawn to Jesus with a sincere question. Now tell me you connect the dots. Tell me I don't have to draw it for you. How many times has God allowed conflict in your life and my life? And we so focused in on the people we were having conflict with that we had no clue that God was going to use the way we handled the conflict to influence others. That's what this is about. See, Mark will not get off of this discipleship theme. Mark's actually writing to church living in the Roman Empire that's struggling with being a Christian because it was tough to be a Christian. And they were getting ready to pay a horrific price. And who's he putting before them? He's not giving them a class on morality. He's not giving them a class on ethics. He's presenting to them the man they're following. And his name's Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see how he handles himself? Yes, there's theological truth in these stories. And Mark's telling us that the theological truth in this story, these stories, is there are so many people that have conflict with Jesus that from a human perspective, that's why they're going to crucify him. That's why they're going to kill him. That's why they're wanting to get rid of him. But by the time we get to the death of Christ, you and I are going to see that the death of Christ is not being orchestrated by people who oppose Jesus. It's being orchestrated by the will of God. And why, nearly 40% of Mark's gospel, why does it deal with the last week of Jesus' life? Why do we spend day after day, each day in particular, talking about what Jesus went through that last week? Because God wants you and I to realize there will be conflict. There will be people who disagree. There will be people who try to trap us. And it's really not about the person who's trapping us. It's about those people who are in the peripheral. It's about how we handle ourselves. And here's a scribe that's now coming to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus. And guys, listen to this. Imagine this. You're a scribe. You're the guy who studies the law. You have the rabbi teaching that there are 613 laws. 365 of them, just like the days of the year, are negative. There's a prohibition of what you can't do, but there's 248 that are positive. And if you take the 365 and the 248 and put them together, there's 613 laws, not 10. There's 613 specific laws, and they're divided into heavy laws and light laws, meaning if you do these, there's a terrible consequence going to happen to you. If you break these, and not as bad. That's why Jesus in Sermon on the Mount said to them, if you break the least of these, he's referring to what Judaism believed. There were some not as commandful as the others. Now this guy comes to Jesus and he just wants to know, of all the commandments, if we could summarize one, if we could set our attention on one and do that one and all the rest of them would fall into place, what is that one? And then Jesus gives that classic answer. He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the passage that every Jewish family taught daily, morning and night to their children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But Jesus added a fourth, all your mind. Now, this word with is the Greek preposition ek, which means out of. So it's not talking about just love the Lord with your heart. It's talking about love the Lord out of your heart. Let the origin of your love be from your heart that's for God. Let it come out of your mind. Let it come out of your strength. Let it come out of your soul, spirit. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen to the scribe's answer. He says, teacher, you're right. Man, you nailed it. No one can ever say it any better than you just said it. For the Lord is one. And we are to love him with our heart, our soul, and our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's far worth more than whole sacrifices and burnt offerings. Oh, watch this. You got to see what Mark's doing here. Mark, a few days earlier, has told us the temple is not what we think it is. It's not fruitful, it's fruitless. It can't bring a man into a right relationship with God. He's going to tell us a day or so later that it's going to be wiped out. The curtain's going to be torn when Jesus dies. Now this scribe who was in the peripheral comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, you're right. To love God and to love your neighbor is worth far more than any sacrifice you might could bring to God and put it on the altar and believe a priest is going to take it into the presence of God and it atone for your sin. Tell me you see this. What Mark's trying to say in discipleship is this. All of those of us who have repented of sin and put our faith in Christ have been made right with God. Know we're saved by grace through faith. We've been into the waters of biblical baptism to say that the old man is dead and we're a brand new person. What's going to be the evidence coming out of our life that really reveals who we are? Here's the evidence. You're going to love God. Not with part of you. All of you. This is why the Bible, Paul said, for we know that all things work together for good. To those who what? Love God. To those who what? Are called according to his purpose. If you've been called according to God's purpose, you're going to love God. But it's a love that consumes you. And you won't just love him. You'll love your neighbor. Now to the Jew, your neighbor was a Jew. You know, just like you, lived in your subdivision, lived on your road, went to the same school you went to, had the same friends you had, you know. You love those people. Man, Jesus turned that thing upside down. For Christians, you know who our neighbors are? It's anyone in need. We're supposed to love them. How? Like we love ourselves. I want to give a little sidebar here. It's not going to be a sermon, just a sidebar, because I'm just teaching. But the reason most of us can't love our neighbor like we're supposed to love our neighbor is because we don't really love ourselves like we're supposed to love ourselves. Unhealthy people hurt people. And many of us are unhealthy. We're unhealthy in how we view ourselves. And we constantly lash out. We constantly hurt others. Jesus puts the standard of loving your neighbor. He didn't say love your neighbor, not yourself. He didn't say love your neighbor more than you love yourself. He says love your neighbor as thyself. Whoa. So what happens here? In true discipleship, according to Mark, we get right with God, and when we get right with God, we get right with others. That's what discipleship's about. And Jesus looked at the guy and said, hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. This guy wasn't way off base. This guy was so close to the kingdom of God. But he still wasn't in. He wasn't a follower. He wasn't a disciple. We don't know if he ever got in or not. But here's what we know. He came to Jesus because of what he saw in Jesus and how Jesus dealt with others. I pray that's your desire. That others would come to you because of how they see you deal with others, and in coming to you, you point them to Jesus. Last sentence says, and no one dared ask him a question after this. It was the last question that ever questioned the authority of Jesus. Which, what's Mark trying to tell us? He has the right to go into the very presence of God with the blood of himself to do what couldn't be done in the temple, and that's bring you and I into right relationship with God. And because we're truly in right relationship with God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, we can live with others in a right relationship. Because we don't just let God deal with our sin at the cross. We let God deal with other people's sin at the cross too. I just asked you this question. Are you a disciple? Does your life say to others, you're following the man named Jesus? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's just let the Spirit of God, move in our hearts. Logan and Joey are going to come, and they're going to stand before us this morning in total silence. Chris is here. I'm here. Anyone needs someone to pray with, someone you need to talk to, we're here for you. Big question this morning is, are you in the kingdom? Because any other answer is, you're not safe, you're not secure. The only place is to be in the kingdom. And that comes through repentance and faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in that starts a walk, a life of growing as a disciple who will then start making disciples. Are you a growing disciple who is making disciples? Here in just a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to think about how you could love your neighbor, how you could love someone with a need. It might be serving in First Fruits Farm. It might be serving in our youth ministry. It might be serving in our collegiate ministry. It might be in our compassion ministries. It might be as a greeter. Who knows? God may have gifted you with the ability to teach, and you did step forward and say to Chris Allen, hey man, I'd love to disciple some men. I'd love to disciple some ladies. I'd love to be an adult Bible fellowship teacher. I'd love to teach in our children's ministry. But man, we want this to come out of health. Not out of performance, but out of you knowing who you are. That's why Paul said for us to not let the flesh not take our freedom and use it as an opportunity to serve ourselves, but through love serve one another. And then he said, we fulfill the one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Would you think about this? And would you respond to God's Holy Spirit? Father, thank you for this time together with your people. Don't let Satan snatch the word when we leave this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.